It is special to rejoice, as I say, when we see families having children, and whether they're adopted into the family or born by birth, it's just a wonderful gift. And it's good to do that as a community. And there's an African proverb which goes something like this. It takes a whole village to raise a child. And many cultures honour and value community. And it's special to do that as a community. And we rejoice together that children are born. And the Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So I'm aware that today being Mother's Day, as what Ashley always mentioned at the start, for some is a great day of rejoicing because of your family. For others, it's actually quite a painful day. I know that there's some people who find it very difficult on Mother's Day for a whole host of reasons. It may be that you've not been able to have children, or it may be that you've lost a mother, or it may be you had a very difficult relationship with your mother, or it may be that you didn't even know your mother or your father. So for a whole host of reasons, for those who are rejoicing today because their kids looked after them and they bought breakfast in bed, maybe, or cards or flowers, that's great. But for others, it can be a difficult day. And I understand that. And I want you to know that God cares about your individual situation. He cares about every single one of us. He knows us. We as a couple, we can understand that. We remember when we didn't think we'd be able to have children and had two miscarriages, one quite late at 20 weeks. And that was even before we thought we'd ever be able to have children. And then you see other people having children all around you. It's an emotional time. But God knows and understands. He knows us by name, as we read in Psalm 139, and he cares for us. So if you're in any one of those situations, I want you to be assured of one thing, that as Christians, we can know we've been adopted into God's family. And so we can rejoice in the fact that we are part of the family of God. And that is our hope. So understanding that, I nevertheless, this morning, I'd like to focus on what it means to honour your father and mother. It's actually the fifth commandment, which is in the Bible. And Jesus himself referred to this. And so I am... I'm slightly cheating. Much of this talk today is taken from a similar talk by my good friend Andrew Wilson. And so if you ever happen to hear Andrew speaking on this, you think, I've heard that before. That's because I nicked it. So we are going to look at Matthew chapter 15, and it's verses 1 right through to 9. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honour their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Now, this is a really interesting background. You've got Jesus who is teaching, and the Pharisees of the law, you know, understandings of the law, supposedly, who should know the law, come up and start challenging him on what he's doing. And so I'd like just to start off by asking, what is Jesus saying here? What's the background? Well, I'd like to start by speaking straight out here that as believers, we would say that grace is at the heart of the gospel. In other words, grace says there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. Jesus has done that for us. That's the amazing thing about the gospel, that our sins have been forgiven. We know it's impossible to keep lots of sets of rules and regulations. We've tried it all our lives and we fail and we fail and we fail. There's not one person who can say they've never lied or they've never wanted something which isn't theirs. It's something within human nature and we need help. And grace says that Jesus has done it all for us. But legalism is the opposite. Because legalism loves rules which say, look at what I've done. Look at how good I am. I keep the law. And that's what the Pharisees were coming up and doing right here. They're saying, look, your disciples don't keep the law. They don't keep the traditions. You're not doing this, 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 and this. You're not keeping the rule book. And the issue here is, they say they weren't washing their hands before they ate. Now, this isn't mummy saying, make sure you wash your hands before you eat. Otherwise, you'll catch terrible germs and you'll be ill. This isn't, you must wash your hands before you eat because of a physical thing, what it might do to your body. This is a ritualistic cleansing, which in the tradition of Israel, that's what the Pharisees had put upon them. That you had to go through this whole process of cleansing of your hands before you ate. And it was an oral tradition. It was passed on by rules, if you like. And the Pharisees had come up with this list of extra rules over and above what the Word of God had said. And the Word is called the Torah. That's, if you hear that word, that's what the original prophetic Word and the Scriptures were all about. But they'd added to it. They'd added loads of heavy rules. Do this, do that. And no one could keep it. And they did it in order to protect their own law and their position. How many times do we see that? People try and protect their position by lots of rules and regulations. Do this and do this in order to keep your position. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus' response is absolutely remarkable. He shows them that in setting up their own traditions, they'd undermined the very laws they said they were trying to protect. And as such, they became lawbreakers themselves. The laws contradicted God's original law. This hand washing, you do this and you do that, that totally contradicted the original law, which was you honor your father and your mother. And what they were doing was this. If someone vowed their property or finance as devoted to God, they were saying, that is such a sacred law that it cannot be revoked, even to care for parents. Subtle. So basically saying, this is my home, I've devoted it to God. But the funny thing is, they could still live in it. And what did it do? It protected them from having to give it up for their parents, to look after their parents. It totally contradicted the original laws which Jesus said, you shall, and God said, you shall honor your father and mother. And honoring your father and mother is at the very heart of the whole commandments, right there at number 5. And Jesus said this, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so worship, fundamentally, is a heart issue. It's not a set of rules and do this and do that. You can't have a relationship with a rule book. But you can have a relationship with a person. And so worship is to do with heart. The Christian life is not about keeping lots of laws because we can't do it. We saw that in our series we did in Foundations over this last few weeks. You cannot do it, but you can have a relationship with a person. And through Jesus, we can have a relationship with God. And a changed heart, if worship is at the heart, then a changed heart makes for a changed life. If our worship is coming out from what is within us, then that will affect how we live and the things that we do. It's so much more powerful if our faith is demonstrated through our actions. Our love for God and our Heavenly Father is an issue of the heart, which affects our behavior on the outside. And the Pharisees, they were saying they were worshipping God, we keep all the rules, but it was all in vain because it was all external and there was no change in the heart. There was no actual change from deep within. And that's why Jesus came right down on them because their traditions counteracted God's very word, which is to honor their parents. So an outworking of heart and being changed would be how you honor your parents. That'd be one aspect of it. An outworking of it would be you honor your parents. If your heart is a heart of worship, then you'll want to keep the commandments, but it'll come because it's from the very heart. And one of those commandments would be to honor your father and your mother, to honor your parents. So where the Pharisees were looking for ways to opt out of honoring father and mother, a life of heartfelt worship towards God would result in the exact opposite, an honoring of father and mother. And so that leads us to, I would say, a question: how does this affect us today in 21st century Britain, in our generation, in our culture? Now, I know that some of you are facing the very challenges of these verses, the need to care for elderly parents, seeing inheritances used to care for your parents. How we handle that can show where our heart is. And I remember some years back when my mother was taken into care, I was shocked. One of my responses was, this is costing thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds, and this is my inheritance. And I had to check my attitude and thinking, am I like one of the Pharisees who's saying is devoted to God and actually seeing this is inheritance here? But God says, honor your father and mother. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I am going to care for my mother. I'm going to love her. But you see how subtle it all is. It comes in. And I know that there are people here who are struggling with some of these very issues, honoring and caring for their parents at different stages of life. British culture is very poor at honoring parents. Old age tends to be despised rather than revered. There's a church leader who I know in Kenya. His name is Edward Berea. He leads a church in a small village in a place called Meru in Kenya. He has got a big ministry. He leads a large church. He has a TV show which goes on national television. He has planted some 300 churches and oversees many others. And he's influenced right at government levels. So in many ways, he's quite a celebrity and greatly honored. But anyone older than him is always referred to Papa or Mama, a sign of respect. And I visited some years back, and his father at the time was living nearby. He was over 100. And despite all his other responsibilities, it would be absolutely unheard of that Edward wouldn't care for his father. In fact, every day I would see that he'd be looking out for him. Is he okay? He lived just down the road. Now, that's in an African context, and our situation here in the UK is different. We tend not to have parents always living just down the road. But what amazed me is that the whole value of honoring parents is so different to our British culture. In fact, you'll find that through most places in the world, the way that the elderly is honored is very different to how it is in our culture. In Western culture, it's so me-centered. In other cultures, it's so much more community-based. We've got connections with India. You'll find out in India, you refer to people who are older than you as uncle or auntie. And believe it or not, when I was a kid, I remember friends of the family I had to refer to. They weren't my real uncle and auntie, but had to refer to as uncle and auntie. It was a sign of respect. Now, it seems strange in those days then, but in other cultures, this is common, because it's an honoring and a revering of those who are older. And I think there's particular reasons why it's a challenge in our culture. And the first thing is, being old is not cool in British culture. The way we treat the more vulnerable and elderly says a lot, I think, about our society. We are all shocked when we see on our TVs some of these horrendous things which happen to older people who have been burgled in their home. And when we see that there's lack of care, it shocks us. But often our comedy programs tend to poke fun at the weak or poke fun at those who are older. And parents, today, you'll be pleased to know, you will not be short of resources on how to bring up your kids. If you do a search on Amazon, and I did this, there's hundreds of books on how to parent, how to be a good parent, how to do this, how to do that, how to do that. You'd then do the same Google search on honouring parents. Is there any resources on honouring parents? I did it. The very first book which came up was written in 1998 and clearly from an Indian culture, but was currently unavailable. And the fourth one on the list, I did a search for honouring parents. The fourth one on the list came up as honouring your kids. A complete and utter reversal. You know, this church should be countercultural, kingdom living. Honouring our mother and father is part of that. How we treat our older generation is part of that. And how we relate to one another is certainly part of that. And then, so getting old, it's despised. That is the very nature of, sadly, how it's seen in our culture. Secondly, British culture is individualistic. And I think in our culture, community is increasingly lacking. We live more isolated lives, probably more so than any other time in our history. Technology encourages us to be friends with everyone, but friends with no one at the same time. How many friends have you got on Facebook? Are they friends? See, it actually becomes more and more individualistic, not community. There's a housing crisis, and partly because there's so many people living on their own. And God never meant for us to live isolated from one another. That's not how God meant it to be. He meant us to live in community. We are to model something different to our community, and the reality is that when people see it, they love it. An example, Little Bears, which is our parent and toddler group. I went along a few weeks ago, Anne and I, and it was great to go there because there were parents, there were grandparents, there were single mums, there were families, all together looking after their young kids. And there was a visitor that day, a guy, and he'd come along. And he'd visited other playgroups, but when he came along to Little Bears, he said, "I love it because people spoke to me." You know, we are meant to be a community where we love and care and support one another, not living isolated lives. But this is a challenge for us in our culture. And then another one is that young people must be right because they're the future. Now, what is true is that young people are the future. They've been born into a generation which does not naturally value or honour authority. In our culture, the tendency is not to defer to those who are older. And, it's an example. And I'm not criticising this, but I'm just saying it's just how it is in our society. We live in a democratic society. Brilliant. That's great. But it means that young, an 18-year-old, is able to vote, and a 60, 80, 70, you know, however old you are, can vote, and you're all equal. But the reality is that as you get older, you do see things differently. Not always right. I'm not saying that my generation has always got it right. We haven't. But there's something about the whole process which says equality irrespective of age. In fact, there's a drive that you should be able to vote even younger. If I think back to what I understood at the age of 16 to what I understand now, I've learned an awful lot. I'm sure we can all say that. But expectation is that young will know more than those who are older, even though they've not lived as long. Now, in some ways, they will know more. When it comes to a technology-obsessed society, I know that I'm more likely to refer to those who are younger, saying, "How do you do this and how do you do that?" Because they'll know more than I do on it. And that's the reality. That's fine. But they may not necessarily know more about life. And I saw that with my own father-in-law, who had been through the Second World War and tremendous issues that he had seen and suffering that he had seen. He was a commando in the Second World War and so all sorts of issues he came up against. The tragedy was, when he was old and dying in hospital, it was like none of that mattered. His whole history of what he had achieved was no longer seen. He was just an old person. And my wife and I, we struggled to see how he was treated. I think the result is that everyone wants to be young and look young. So our society celebrates youth and beauty, that which looks good. We give honour to what is on the outside rather than what is on the inside. Now, as an example, Joan Rivers is, or was, an American comedian. Now, some of you will recognise her. She died a few years ago at the age of 81. And looking pretty good there, isn't she? Looking 50 is great if you're 60, was one of her comedic statements. And that's true. We all want to look younger. I want to look younger. We all do. None of us like getting old. But our society celebrates youth and beauty, that which looks good. We give honour to what's on the outside rather than what's on the inside. And we only seem to celebrate age when older people act like 20-year-olds. Another example is a guy who goes by the name of Verdon Hayes. This was on the news, I think it was the end of last year or this year. World War II veteran, skydiving at the age of 101. Now, I don't, for one minute, underestimate the fantastic achievement. Well done, Verdon. I'd like to do the same thing myself. So if there's the opportunity and you give me the opportunity, I'll go for it because I'm a bit like that. The point I'm making is that that makes headlines because a 101-year-old skydived. But what about all the other things he's achieved in his life? Are those not equally as important? Or are we just celebrating it because he is old and he's acting like a 20-year-old? And then, you see, Jesus spoke right into this just a few verses after in Matthew 15 when he's talking about the washing of hands. And he says this, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Jesus is basically saying, going right back to the heart again, the heart shows where true worship is. Our culture says it's the external that's important, the fact that you're looking young or you're looking good or able to do things young people can do. And I haven't got a problem with that, but let at the same time us understand God says it's what is internal that counts. That's what's of true value, the character of a person. And then lastly, our culture has no hope when it comes to death. Getting old is something that people fear because it points to death, for which there is no hope. So let's try and stay as young as possible. And because people fear getting old and not being fit, there's an increasing pressure for euthanasia. And you hear that coming up time and time again in our media. The world hates weakness, so let's get rid of it. The Christian hope is totally different. The Christian hope says the closer you get to death, the greater the hope. And suffering, rather than to be avoided at all costs, is to be entrusted to God, knowing that his power is made perfect in weakness. That's our hope as Christians, that the older we get, the closer we are to death. It's not to be feared, it's to be embraced, because one day we're going to see God and see him face to face and see him as he is, and we're going to have eternal life and be with him forever and ever. And that is a wonderful hope. Now, that doesn't undermine the fact that it's a challenge and some of the sufferings and the things we have to face. But, you know, I've seen some remarkable older people who have suffered in wheelchairs, in pain, but there is such an inner beauty which leaves you feeling uplifted when someone from within is honouring God despite their circumstances. That, to me, is to be honoured. That's what we honour, that which is right deep within the heart and character. So, what does honouring parents actually look like? If that's all the background, if that's some of the challenges we have in our culture, what does honouring father and mother look like? And I mentioned in this text, Jesus is referring back to the fifth commandment. And it's a positive commandment. Do honour your father and mother. That is an active, positive thing. But what does that actually mean in practice? How do we work that out in our culture? Because we are in a different culture. The reality is, it's not possible for all us to have our parents living at home. I remember as a kid, my grandmother lived with us. That doesn't happen these days, and partly because actually it's very difficult in our society, therefore, to do that. So what does it mean for you and I to honour our parents? And I think the first thing is, which you might be surprised to see, is to forgive them. And that's because none of us have perfect parents. As I said earlier, there will be some here for whom today is really difficult for a multitude of reasons. Perhaps you blame your parents for your circumstances. You may have been mistreated, not loved, not cared for. You may not even know who your mother or your father was. But no matter what your situation, we have to forgive our mothers and fathers for their failings, whether small or large. And that may not be easy, because the reality is it's hard to honour someone who's hurt you. Honouring our parents doesn't mean ignoring their mistakes, but rather forgiving them for making them in the first place. I'm not suggesting that if your parents are still alive, you go rushing up to them after today and say, "Hey guys, I forgive you, you were terrible parents. Never mind, I've forgiven you, it's all right." Don't do that. Please don't do that. What I would encourage you to do it in your heart. From your heart, recognize that parenting is hard and we all make mistakes and we all are not the perfect parents, and so we all need to forgive. Jesus told us to forgive others as we've been forgiven. Jesus died for us while we were still dead in our sins. And so forgiveness means choosing not to count our parents' failings against them, even if they asked for your forgiveness. Others may have had great parents, but still can hurt for things they said and they didn't realize was an issue, especially if the parent has died or is estranged. Anne had a difficult upbringing with her own parents and was not particularly treated well, and that had a profound effect on her life. It's when she became a Christian, things turned around and she was able to work through that and to work through forgiveness. And that actually continued even after they had died. But it's not always easy, but we're called to forgive as Jesus forgave. And then secondly, I'd say speak well of them. You know, people take note of what we say. We had a cardinal rule in our home that after we came back from church on a Sunday, we'd all sit down and eat, and we would not speak badly about the church. And that was a cardinal rule because Jesus loved his church. He loves his church, and he died for it. So we would not speak anything negative in front of our children. And that also came down to our parents. So although Anne had a difficult upbringing with her parents, they were actually amazing grandparents. And we were not going to affect our kids by turning around and being negative about them or undermine the fact that they were great grandparents. The fact is that as we grow up, we do imitate our parents' behavior, whether it's good or whether it's bad. We're all imitators. So if you speak ill of your parents, then your children will imitate that. And today, as we're celebrating and praying for the parents, you don't want your kids to imitate what you do. So let's be positive and speak well of them. It's countercultural to speak well of those in authority. And don't we just know that in the crisis that we're in as a nation at the moment? It's countercultural to pray for those in authority and to honour them. But I believe that we're called to be countercultural. Tim Keller, who leads a church in New York, comments on how parents long to see how they've impacted their children, how their children are a reflection of their strengths and their values. I know I love it when my own kids turn around and say, "I really appreciate that about you, Dad, because I've learned from you in that." That does something for me. And Keller says this: "You don't realize how important it is to give them credit where you can. You don't realize how critical it is just to say, 'You know, everything I really ever learned about saving money, I learned from you.' To say, 'You know, Dad, that was one thing you always taught me that I really, really appreciated.' These are simple measures, but one thing that bring joy and honor to our parents." And then seek their wisdom. In Scripture, we read that with age comes wisdom and folly with youth. That is Job 12, verse 12. Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? And then Proverbs 22, 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And the last one, the glory of young men is their strength, grey hair, the splendour of the old. I've always struggled with that last one because, like many of my peers, my hair hasn't gone that grey yet. So I'm just wondering whether this proverb remains true for me as well. But the Bible says that wisdom is found in those who trust in the Lord. So I don't want to say that this is always true, that you'll always find that older people are wise, because it's also true that wisdom comes with spiritual maturity. So it's important we never take Scripture in isolation. We all know people who are old and lack wisdom. But the principle remains, and parents don't always know more about everything, but often know more about the big issues and big things in life. Mark Twain said this: when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in just 7 years. Now, my mother had many differences on things, and there's no doubt that she was wrong on spiritual matters. But when my father died at the age of 66, I felt at the time my mother didn't handle it well, and I sort of had this sort of attitude, oh, come on, get on with life. Now I'm approaching the same age, I have a slightly different perspective. And I could honestly say, I think I was wrong, and that I did not honour my mother through what she was going through at the time, and that she was wiser in her experience of life than I was. And then fourthly, we are to support them. I'm talking here about emotional support, being loved. Everyone needs emotional support. And King David in the Old Testament, at one of those tough times in his reign, when he was being surrounded by his enemies, said this: do not cast me away when I'm old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. David feared the combination of age and isolation, of being old and alone. Our elderly parents will fear that too. And the tragedy is that in our society, there are many who are old and alone. And I'm excited about the fact that we're going to be moving into the Grace Centre in sometime this year. And I'm excited about the possibilities that that entails for us to be able to put on all sorts of events. We'll have little bears there for younger families, but I'm also excited that we may have the opportunity to open up to some of the older people who live in our community who may be isolated and alone. And wouldn't it be great if we as a church can show love and support for those who don't have it? But if we have parents who are alive, then to honour them is to be aware that they will feel fear being alone. It's not always easy. And as I said, we had elderly parents who became stubborn, and it was very difficult as dementia set in. And we need the professionals, the nurses, to demonstrate love and support. But emotionally, we can be alongside them. And the best possible thing that we can do as Christians is to pray for their salvation and that they encounter God. And then lastly in this, to provide for them. We honour our parents by providing for them financially. Now, I know you're thinking, you're joking. I'm never going to be in a position where I can provide for my parents financially. They're probably going to provide for me. That may be the case. But if you look back at that passage in Matthew 15, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees was they protected their wealth to ensure they didn't have to provide for their mother and father. And it's the principle that we don't allow that same situation to arise when our parents may be financially struggling. When children are young, God expects us to provide for them. 2 Corinthians 12:14. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And so today, as we're celebrating these kids, the parents are providing for their children. Wonderful. Then says in 1 Timothy 5:3-4, as they get older, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need, But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. In other words, yes, the church should look after those who don't have family, but where there is family, the expectation is the family should take the lead. And then verse 8 says this, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially of their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And that is quite scary. So, summary, that's what it is to provide and honour our parents practically. As we come to a close, I want to just ask one final question. And perhaps if the band could come up. The final question is this. Why honour your father and mother and not just honour people? I wonder why that's in there. Why is the fifth commandment in there? Honour your father and mother and not just honour people. You know, Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbour as yourself. Doesn't that cover it? Why have commandment number 5 to honour your father and mother? And I think the answer is that the way that we honour parents links to the way that we honour God. There's a sort of connection. So Ephesians 5 talks about relationship between a husband and a wife being like that of Christ and his church. God loves family. Relationship is at the heart of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son honours the Father. The Son sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does the Father's will. There's this honouring in relationship. It's perfect unity. And at the very beginning, God said to Adam and Eve to multiply. The family demonstrates relationship that points to God. And our understanding of God changes. As our understanding of God changes, so does our understanding of the family. So I started by talking about other cultures. And I'm going to finish with this. Where in a culture the father in the family is seen as authoritarian, God is often seen that way too. In societies like ours, where honour is not given to parents, so God is not honoured. It's like parents and children are seen as co-equal. Consequently, God, if you believe in him, is brought low. We say, how dare God do that? What right does God have to do that? And I think whenever a society distorts its view of God, society is distorted. And a correct view of God is that he is both awesome and affectionate. He's holy and to be honoured and worshipped. And he's all loving and caring to the point that he died for us. He's Lord and he's love. And that's why honouring our parents is so important, because it's a reflection of our honouring God. Parents are called to be the most affectionate. At the same time, children are called to love and honour their parents. So my prayer is that our families will be a picture of that relationship of God and to our Heavenly Father. And where that does not exist, let's model it. And I would love us, let's reach out as a community to this community around us to show something different of how honouring parents can be the most glorious thing and not the opposite. So we're going to stand and worship, and I'd love us to worship, just as we've closed, to worship God together. And there'll be some things I said today which will be difficult for you because of your own personal circumstances. You may have had difficult relationship with parents, or you may struggle to forgive. It may be difficult because you're going through a really difficult time right now caring for them, and God's called you to honour them, and you're finding that not so easy. You know what? God wants to help you. He really does. And as we prayed for the families earlier, we'd love to pray for you. We don't push here in terms of response of coming forward. But if God is really touching your heart and you feel, do you know what? I desperately need help and prayer. We'd love to pray for you. Either come forward in a moment and site leaders and others that will pray for you, or at the end. But let's just come now and honour and worship God for who he is and what he's done.